All right, take your Bibles if you would and turn to John chapter 19. We're going to start there. We're going to do a lot of Bible flipping this morning. And I'm going to try to answer a question. John chapter 19. And when you get there, we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 19. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for a Sunday morning we can spend in church. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit. Thank you, Father, for your grace in that, and thank you for what has been accomplished here with this church and your blessing upon the pastor. And Lord, the folks that are here, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take this piece of dirt standing behind the pulpit. In me and my flesh dwells no good thing, and without you, I can't do anything. And Lord, I believe that. And pray, Father, you'd take this clay vessel for your glory, for your honor. Use it whatever way you see fit. Fill it with your Holy Spirit. And Spirit of God, we desire your ministry this morning. Spirit of God, we desire you to be moving amongst us, with us, standing behind the pulpit, sitting in the pew. Lord, help us. Lord, our country's a mess. Communities are a mess. Lord, we need your help. We need manna from on high that's going to feed our souls. Lord, everything that we need is in that book. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you for giving it to us, keeping it. Help us to listen to it, to read it, to obey it. Lord, bless us this morning. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, a guy by the name of Mel Gibson came out with that movie about the crucifixion. I forget what it was called. I don't pay much attention to that kind of stuff. But help me, folks. Passion of Christ. Thank you. A little too much turkey last night, I think. But anyway, and that movie when it came out, which I didn't go see. I don't need to see it. I've got the written text. And secondly, we know it was a Roman Catholic thing. It portrayed the Stations of the Cross, in digital form. And I didn't really need to see somebody portraying Jesus Christ and have to fight that vision as I'm trying to seek the Lord's face. I didn't waste my time with that stuff or anything. But what that movie did bring up was the fact or the argument that the Jews were responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. And I'd like to discuss that a little bit this morning. I'd like to raise the question, who really is responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? They've got a stress card back there, so. Well, at least they listened last night. Amen. For the rest of you, we're going to discuss who really is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, some folks would say, well, it's the Romans. Now, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion. They didn't originate it. It was originated by the Persians, and it was used by Alexander the Great. He had gotten drunk one night and got mad at one of his generals and had him crucified, which there's a message in that. But the Romans were the ones that perfected this thing of crucifixion. They made an art out of it, if you will. And a crucifixion is a Roman form of punishment. The Jews would stone people to death, but the Romans would crucify. So we have a Roman form of punishment. Now, John chapter 19, John chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible says this. It said, "Then saith Pilate unto him." He's one of the times that Pilate is interviewing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Thus saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I, Pilate, have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" So obviously we've got a Roman governor that is responsible for saying who's going to get crucified and who isn't. In verse 10, he said what I just said. Verse 16, it says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified." Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. So we've got a Roman form of punishment. We've got a Roman governor with the judicial responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 47. Luke 23 and verse 47. It says, "Now when the centurion," now that's a Roman soldier, normally a Roman soldier in charge of at least 100 troops. In this situation, they called it a quaternion, where you've got a centurion and four soldiers that were responsible to perform the crucifixion. It says, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. So we have a Roman form of punishment, a Roman governor with a judicial responsibility, and Roman soldiers carrying out the act. Sounds to me like the Romans were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Luke 23, verse 52. Luke 23 and verse 52, in reference to Joseph of Arimathea, who wanted the body of Jesus for burial, he said this, he said, this man, Joseph, went unto Pilate. He knew who to go to. He knew who had the judicial responsibility. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And starting at verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. Here are the chief priests and the Pharisees. They're going to go to Pilate. It said in verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They knew who to go to. They knew who the guy was who had the judicial responsibility, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again, command therefore the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error should be worse than the first. You know what's interesting about that? Where were the disciples at this time? They're hiding in the upper room, doors locked, windows locked, and not sure what had happened. But the unbelievers said, hey, that guy said he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. Let's put a watch by the tomb and let's seal that tomb so that doesn't happen. You know, it's interesting sometimes that the unbelievers believe more than we do. You remember when you were lost how much you believed in hell? I mean, I remember in my life there were three specific events that took place in my life. I'm not going to go through them. But after each event, I shook for about 15 minutes. Because the conclusion was, after I'd heard these things, and my thought process was, if that's true, the Bible's right. If the Bible's right, I'm going to hell. And my knees shook for about 15 minutes. Don't shake anymore when I think about hell, because I'm not going there. But I wish I had the same concern for other people. See, sometimes the unbelievers believe things a little more now than we do now, amen? Anyway, verse 65, it says this, Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So Pilate was the one that sealed the tomb. I believe this is a seal where they would take a wad of wax, and Pilate would take his signet ring and put it in that wax, and they'd put it on whatever they want to seal. And what they're saying is, you better leave this alone or you're going to die. Now, in the building trades, I was in the building trade 25 years, we would have to get a permit. And if you didn't get the permit, or sometimes you got the permit, and the inspector would come out, usually they drove by, rolled their window down halfway, nodded their head, and headed by. You know, they made their money, they don't care. But occasionally someone would come out and look, and if they put a red tag on the door, it meant you better go downtown or call somebody before you do anything else here, you're going to be in trouble. And this is kind of like that, although a whole lot worse. You mess with that seal on the tomb, and you're going to die. So Pilate set the seal. It's his official seal. He had the judicial responsibility. It were Roman soldiers that performed the act, and crucifixion is a Roman form of punishment. So certainly it must be the Romans who are responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. But, take your Bible if you wouldn't, turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And again, this is one of the interviews that Jesus had with Pilate. And look at verse 35, John 18 and verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation. What nation was Jesus from? He's a Jew, right? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye, your call, will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews. It was up to the Jews to make that decision. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 starts out Pilate scourging Jesus. That's with the cat of nine tails and the crown of thorns and so on and so forth. Look down at start at verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, let's start back at verse 6. See, I've got a new Bible. And I said this morning in Sunday school, if I make any mistakes, that's the reason. Amen. But anyway, John chapter 19, look at verse 5. It says, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them," he's presenting him to the Jews, "Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saying unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered," such good law-abiding people, "We have a law, and by our law we ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now watch this in verse 8. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, that Jesus had made himself the Son of God, he was the more afraid." Pilate had never seen a guy like Jesus. I mean, I've heard about the stories about Pilate, how rough and mean and all that was, and I can imagine the guys coming in that were about to be executed, crawling on their knees, begging, pleading for their life, had no effect on Pilate. Jesus walked into that place. And he looked Pilate eyeball to eyeball. When Pilate looked at the eyes of Jesus Christ, I think he realized he was looking at somebody that was reading his DNA code. And it scared him. And then it says right here, after he heard that Jesus said he was the Son of God, it made him the more afraid. Pilate is scared to death of Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 9. "He went again in the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where are you from?" Well, he knew he was from Galilee. He'd already sent him to Herod. He's not talking geographical. He said, "Where'd you come from?" Because Jesus already said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate's realizing something here. There's something extraterrestrial about Jesus. Amen? Pilate said, "Where'd you come from?" And the next part of that verse says Jesus didn't even answer him. But I bet he stood there and smiled at him. Now, here's what I want you to really get. This conversation is going on, and Pilate is scared to death as he looks at Jesus, who's standing there with a crown of thorns on his head and blood running down his face and a purple robe. He'd already had his beard plucked out. His face is swelling from the beating. He probably still has the spittle from when they spit upon him. And in that condition, Pilate said, "Whence art thou?" Scared him to death. Even Jesus being in that condition. Now look at verse 11. Jesus answered. This is after Pilate said, "Speakest thou not on me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee, power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Pilate said, "Dude, you couldn't touch me if I didn't want you to." Standing with a crown of thorns on his head, purple robe on his back. And Pilate knew he was telling the truth. Scared to death of him. Now look at verse 12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." You better believe he did. "But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So they caught Pilate in a political trap. They said, "You let this guy go, we're going to go to Caesar and tell him you're letting kings run around on his property, and Caesar will come in here and take your head off." They caught him in a political trap. You say, well, then the Jews are responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. Maybe. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 11. Very familiar section of Scripture, John chapter 11. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35. Jesus cried, right, brother? But you know the story. You know, Lazarus was sick, and they came and said, "Jesus, you need to come and help." And he said, "I'll be there in about 4 days." And Jesus tells the disciples while they're waiting, he said, "He died. So when he gets there, Martha says, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. He talks to her for a little bit. Mary comes up and said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Same thing. Then talked to her for a little bit, and then the friends of the family standing around say, you know, if he'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. They're all shouting or crying the same mantra. If he'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus died. He wept because Martha wouldn't believe him. Mary wouldn't believe him. Nobody would believe him. So he goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He tells his disciples, roll the stone away. He cries, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes walking out on the grave clothes like the night of the living dead. Resurrected to life. Jesus says to his disciples, clean him up, unwrap him, you know, take care of him. And many people believe. Look at verse, I wish I had another Bible. Look at verse 47, for verse 46, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Duh! You just saw a guy that had been dead 4 days, starting to decay already, starting to stink. And you saw Jesus call the guy's name and he walks out of the tomb, raised back to life. Wouldn't you believe? Look at verse 46. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? Well, I don't know. Why don't you try believing on him? What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. By the way, Muhammad did no miracles. Until you get to the later writers who are trying to embellish his life, trying to catch up with the Christians. That's just free. He said, for this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Okay? And here's what he says. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. What they're saying is this. If we let this guy alone, the whole nation's going to believe in him. He's going to become the king, and the Romans are going to come in and wipe us out. Which they did anyway. So, in the name of patriotism, they said, we need to kill him. I'm not going to go. I mentioned this the Wednesday night in Rensselaer. Let me say this again. I will not be a patriot at the expense of Jesus Christ. They were willing to kill Jesus Christ for their patriotism. Sorry, I'm not going to go that far with it. I will not be a patriot at the expense of Jesus Christ. When it comes to this thing of immigration and foreigners in the land and so on and so forth, I don't want to round them all up, put a fence around them and nuke them. I'm not thrilled that they're here. The problem could have been solved 15 or 20 years ago if anybody in Washington would have had common sense. But they're here. And they're here from countries where you can't preach to them in their own land, but they're here. And right or wrong, I realize that I can preach to them in my country. Last I checked the news this morning, First Amendment still in effect so far, hanging in there. I can preach to them in my country. I can knock on their door. I can go into the college campuses and preach to them. I could sit around and say, these stinking ragheads and what have you, we need to ship them all out of the country. Or I can say, God's given me an opportunity to preach to people that I could not reach. I couldn't even be able to go to their land and preach to them. I will not be a patriot at the expense of Jesus Christ. But that's what these guys are talking about. So in verse 53, it says, then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, if you have an iPad or an iPhone, it's much easier. You just punch in the book and then the chapter and the verb right there. And look at verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 26. Then assembled together the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people. Who are they? That's the leadership of Israel. That's the Jews. Under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So they're planning to kill him. Luke 22. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 22. I'm going to get this Bible broken in one message. Luke 22. Look at verse 47. And this is the arrest of Jesus at night. betrayal of Judas. Verse 47 says, "While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." Verse 52. "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders." Who's that crowd? That's the nation of Israel. That's the leaders. "Which were come to him, he said, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves?" He said, "You could arrest me any time during the day." They didn't have the guts enough to do it during the day, so they're going to illegally arrest a man at night, because you're not allowed to arrest anybody at night. Nor are you allowed to arrest anybody on a holy day. There are so many things they violate in this, and it's just incredible. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. When you look at that trial of Jesus, two or three witnesses had to be there. None of them could collaborate on their testimony. He was supposed to have counsel. They didn't provide him any counsel. They didn't take him to the Sanhedrin right away because you can't do that at night, so they took him to Caiaphas' place and had a mock trial, and then in the morning went to the Sanhedrin so they could put the seal of approval, you know, make it official. See, men will do anything against Jesus Christ when they have the opportunity. What did I say? Matthew 26? Look at verse 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." That's the leadership again of Israel. Verse 59. "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council," there they are again, "sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." They were to frame him. These are the holiness crowd that fasted twice in a week. You know, that crowd. Now they're going to frame him, another illegality. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And look at verse 15 of Matthew 27. It said, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner in there, a fellow by the name of Barabbas." Verse 20, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." So they choose a thief and malefactor and a terrorist over Jesus. Now take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 2. Sounds to me like the Jews are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 36. "Peter is preaching to the house of Israel." And he says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter said, "You Jews did it." Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 10. Peter is preaching again. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Be it known unto you all," he's speaking to the house of Israel, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." He said it again. He said, "You killed him." Look at Acts chapter 5. Peter and the boys still preaching. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Preaching still to the house of Israel. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." He said, "You did it." Sounds to me like the Jews are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You say, that sounds kind of anti-Semitic. Let me assure you that there is not an anti-Semitic bone in my body. I think the greatest thing in the world is for a Jew to get saved. I think the most complete thing in the world you can be is a Jew that has trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. My son-in-law is called to go to Israel to work over there. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the fact that he may lead some Jews to Christ, and I'll have my own tour guide waiting for me when I get there. Amen? But let me show you what the Bible says about our relationship with the Jew. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 11. We have a unique relationship with the Jews. Romans chapter 11. And look if you would at we'll start at verse 26. It says, "So all Israel shall be saved, as written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's the end of the tribulation. Verse 27, "For this is my covenant," excuse me, "unto them, that I shall take away their sins." Now look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. My son-in-law told me that one of the cities, I believe it's Haifa, is run by rabbis, and they hate Christians. There is an organization in Israel known as the Brown Hat Society. They search for missionaries and then do everything they can within legal bounds to have them deported or kicked out. To me, which is incredible, the only people that are really on the side of Israel are Bible believers. Why they would hate us? But he says this, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, now watch this, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Because the Lord is going to fulfill all his promises to Israel. They will be the main nation during the millennium. So how do we approach the Jew? God still loves them. They're the apple of his eye. But they hate us. So we love them, they hate us. That's our approach. We're not anti-Semitic, they're anti-Christian. But we love them. So you say, preacher, then it must have been the Jews that are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Maybe. Maybe not. Take your Bible and turn back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. This is the event that we commonly call Palm Sunday. That's 21 verse 8 and 9 says, this very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, straw them in the way. Excuse me. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Man, they're all excited about Jesus coming. And about 4 days later, that same crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, kill him. What swayed their minds so quickly? You say, well, the chief priest, yeah, I know the chief priest had something to do with it, but I think there's something a little more behind it. I think the devil was behind it. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 22. Maybe the devil is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Luke 22. And look at verse 53. Maybe the devil's behind this whole thing. Luke 22 and verse 53 says this, when I was daily with you in the temple, he stretched forth no hands against me. See, he's putting that in their face again. He said, this is illegal. You could have arrested me in the daytime. Then he said this, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Boy, sounds like the devil's behind this thing. Go to John chapter 13, the power of darkness. John chapter 13. And starting at verse 26. And this is, of course, the Last Supper, if you will. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give. Because the question came up, and then it was Simon. He's pointing over to John and saying, hey, John, find out who it is. Find out who the betrayer is going to be. So Jesus said, he it is a dip of the sop, with the sop, when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then he goes out and betrays Jesus. Maybe the devil's the one that's responsible for this. We know right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3:15, there was that enmity. You say, preacher, you think it was the devil that's responsible for the death of Jesus? Maybe. Maybe not. Because what I'm thinking is this. The devil couldn't even do anything to Job without getting permission from the Father. The Father is the one that's saying you can do it or you can't. So maybe God the Father is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 53. The Gospel in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Great section of Scripture to learn, to study, memorize if you can, if you deal with Jewish people. Isaiah chapter 53. And look, if you will, at verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says this, surely he, that's Christ, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. That's the Father. Smitten of God and afflicted. Look at verse 10. It said, yet it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise him, the Son. He, the Father, hath put him, the Son, to grief. When thou, the Father, shall make his soul an offering for sin. Maybe it is the Father. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. But then it says this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who do you reckon did the foreordaining? This is God the Father's plan. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, it says this, he, the Father, shall see the travail of his, the Son's soul, and shall be satisfied. The Father was satisfied when he saw Jesus Christ crucified. Because crucifixion satisfies the violation of the law. So you say, preacher, you think the Father did it? Well, maybe. But then the question comes up, why did his justice, the violation of the law, why did his justice need to be satisfied? Because somebody broke his law. Anyone care to figure out who that is? Isaiah 53 and verse 8 says, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Romans 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We were the ones that broke God's holy law. Our sins were put upon him on the cross. We're guilty. Say, preacher, I don't think I'm guilty. Then go read the Ten Commandments, would you please? With an honest heart. Because you're not going to get through the Ten Commandments and read number 10 and go, phew, made it. By the time you hit 2 or 3, maybe 1, you're going to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. We were the ones that violated the law. And God's justice needed to be satisfied. So maybe we are the ones responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you think we're the ones that are responsible? Maybe. Maybe not. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Let me ask you a question. Let me strip your theological gears, okay? Do you really think Jesus had to die for a bunch of rebels like us? Well, God is, I know God is, I know all that stuff. But did he really have to die for a bunch of rebels like us? Realize that any time he could have said, forget it, poof, and be righteous in doing it. But, well, who are you going to turn him into? The Human Abuse Society? He's God. He could have said, forget it. Look at Mark 14, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said in verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. True or false? All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. I'm glad that's a colon and not a period. He said, take away this cup from me. That was a possibility. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. But if we want to go through this, he said, I'll go through with it. Don't turn there. Matthew 26, verse 53, at his arrest, Peter chops the ear off of Malchus, one of the servants, chops Malchus' ear off, going for his head. Jesus said to Peter this, thinkest thou that I cannot now, right now, pray to my Father, and he shall presently, right now, give me more than 12 legions of angels, which would have done the job? He said, if I want to, right now, I could say, Father, I'm calling it off, send the troops. And one of them dudes could still slay 185,000 trained soldiers. Can you imagine what a 12 legions would do? Or however many he said. Yeah, 12 legions. 5,000 in a legion, 60,000 of those guys, and one of them can kill 185,000. They would have done the job. He could have said, forget it. He said this, no man, speaking about his life, no man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself, I have power to lay it down, I have power to raise it up again. You know what I think? I think Jesus is responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think it was Jesus. Our sins took him to the cross. His love kept him on the cross. Let me ask, I've got a lot of questions this morning. Let me ask another question. Do you honestly believe that three iron nails, about 5 to 7 inches in length, from the tip to the top, 3/4 square, with about a 1-inch round ball at the top of that thing, you honestly believe that three of those things are going to keep him on the cross when he could walk on water, when he could manifest his glory in front of Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said, I live here and I live up there at the same time? Do you honestly believe that three nails are keeping him to that wooden cross? That nails aren't keeping him to that cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus says this, or the Bible says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now watch it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? There is no joy in crucifixion. I mean, they strip a man naked. They beat him. They whip him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They spit upon him. They mock him. They march him down the road in front of everybody. He's executed publicly. Nailed to the cross with a bunch of thieves. And by the way, they never crucified Roman citizens. Only the slaves, only the foreigners, only the lowlife went to the cross. And there Jesus is in the midst of that. There is no joy in that. I'll tell you where the joy was. He hung on that cross and he looked about 2,000 years down the portals of human history and he said, I see people in Lowell, Indiana bowing the knee to me, I'll stay. I see people in Rensselaer. I see people in, believe it or not, Gary, Indiana, and Chicago, Illinois, and all around the world. I see rich and poor, black and white. I see male and female. I see the dopers and the prostitutes. I see the moral, the religious. I see Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics. I see them all bowing the knee to me and I'll stay. I'll stay on this cross and I'll pay for every sin they've ever committed. Because they'll trust me. I'll stay. And he stayed. He stayed because he loved you. That's why he stayed. He said, I'll pay for every sin so they might have eternal life. Don't you dare walk out of here this morning and say, preacher, nobody loves me. I know somebody that loves you more than you can imagine. I think Jesus is responsible for Jesus on the cross. Galatians 1 and verse 4 says, who, speaking about Christ, gave himself for our sins. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us. Listen, I know the Romans were the governmental force behind it. I know the Jews were the religious force behind it. I know the devil was the evil behind it. I know God the Father was the plan behind it. I know you and I are the reason for it. But ultimately, it was Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for our sins. What a Savior. What a Savior. And listen to me. I'll say it again. If you walk out of here this morning and say, I don't think God loves me, rewind, okay? And listen to it again. Because you've got a wonderful Savior that said he loves you and proved he loved you, and left an empty tomb behind to show you that he could fix the problem. What a Savior. If you sit in here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you and I deserve to hang on that cross. I give you that. But Jesus said, no, no, let me die in your place. It's called substitutionary atonement. Let me die in your place and sacrifice myself and my blood to pay for your sins. And I'll rise from the dead. And just trust me. Repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't need God, I don't need any of that stuff. You need to repent. You do need God. You do need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you die without Christ, you're going to split hell wide open. But if you'll turn. The Bible talked about some folks in Thessalonica that turned to God from idols. whatever idol it is you're worshiping, whatever thing you're... You know what most people's idols are? Some dumb thing right here. But if you're willing to turn from all that stupidity and nonsense and come to Christ, He offers eternal life. If you're not a Christian this morning, we'd like to encourage you to trust in this wonderful Savior who loves you so much. Christian, I'd like to encourage you this morning. He loves you more than you can imagine. When's the last time you told Him you loved Him? That's all bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, why don't you come up and give us the invitation? Christian, you do what God wants you to do. And if you're not a Christian this morning, please don't die and go to hell. And we have no pleasure in the thought of people going to hell. I know some guys will get out and preach like that's a big joke that people die and go to hell. I have no pleasure in the idea of someone dying and going to hell. I think it's a tragedy. And God doesn't either. He said He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We have a God that's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've never trusted Christ, we'd like you to trust Him this morning. Turn from whatever way you're going and come His way. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Preacher, come ahead.